You know, one of the things that Paul always, at the end of the conference, we kind of, the wonderful day that we had together, I think he can sum it up, I told the guys, in really one word. And that is examine. Examine. And I say that because that was kind of, even though our theme was lead me, it, in order to be led by the Lord, we first have to examine ourselves, and really see if we want to be led by the Lord. Is that really our desire, or is it just our lips, saying it? Or is it coming from our heart? So, just a exhortation there for us to examine ourselves, and say, Lord, how much do I really want of you? And of course, that we all know the answer to that, but is it really our answer? Or are we just playing church in a sense? So, but here we are in Philippians. Of course, again, I just want to remind you that the theme of the book is joy, and Paul would write to the church at Philippi for that purpose. When he writes to them, he's encouraging them to do the right things, but he's also trying to lift them up, right, beyond the boundaries of the world, right? Because the boundaries of the world can be so oppressive, so depressive, and they can limit our relationship with our God. Religion can do that too, and that's what Paul went through last week. We talked about just the legalism in religion. Beware of dogs, right? Beware of the dogs that always have to be policing our actions, and there's no grace, and it's always do this or else, and that, after a while, that kind of walk with the Lord always kind of stifles us. I remember, I don't know if you remember Milo Lefevre, but Milo Lefevre came from a background of his family was the Lefevres. It was a Southern Baptist or Southern Christians. It was a Southern band. I don't know how do you say that. It was kind of countryish, and they were a quartet, and they were pretty popular back in, I would say, the 70s or something like that. Then Milo Lefevre got saved, and he actually he started the band called Milo Lefevre and Broken Heart, and they went around the country and basically did concerts. And Milo was one of these guys that he would do a concert, and he had all the effects, right? I mean, his band was synchronized. They always did the same stuff together. They were very professional looking. It really drew in the kids, but when the kids came, after playing the guitar for 40 minutes or so, he would take a break for 45 and just talk to the kids. And they would have kids getting saved all the time in his concerts. And it was kind of cool. But, Milo Lefevre, he fell into a very legalistic group. And all of a sudden they told him, long hair in church isn't proper. And all this legalism, and stuff. And he had to pull himself out of it because it stifled his relationship with the Lord. And, God doesn't care about our outward appearance. I do, but God doesn't, right? Sometimes we care a little too much about our outward appearance, right? I mean, as we know, I've got a teenage son that's got earrings, right? And talks about tattoos all the time and stuff. And for me, as the father, sometimes that grades me a little bit. It's not for me. It's just not for me, even though I had one. See, I forgot I was 20-something-odd when I got that, right? Now I'm a crotchety old fool, And so, somehow the outward appearance, and it's easy to fall into the legalism, right? And so Paul was just saying, hey, look, don't allow that. Don't allow that to stifle you. Be more caring about the person's relationship with Christ than if they've got some stud in their ear, kind of thing. So, but now Paul gets into, I think, another area that is affecting the church today. And that's worldism, I guess. The belief that the world is, the substance of the world is somehow, is better than the Lord, you know. And we kind of laugh at that and we think, oh, that's, we don't buy into that. But that kind of stuff is seeping into the church, even today. And I'll hopefully expound on that a little bit. But, So Paul is trying to get them back to this relationship, this wonderful relationship, or keep them in, maybe is more like it, keep them in a wonderful relationship with the Lord, without all this nonsense, right, stuff. So we're going to go right to the end of the chapter here. So read with me through this. Verse 12 says, "Not that I have already attained and am already perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So when Paul talks about attainment here, he compares himself, when he's talking about attaining from the Lord, he always compares himself to the Lord, right? Have we obtained perfection? You know, have we attained perfection? He says, well, compared to the Lord, no. You know, am I where I want to be? Paul says, no, I'm not where I'm wanting to be. I want to be closer to the Lord. I want to obtain that wonderful, perfect relationship with the Lord. But am I there yet? He says, no, I don't consider myself perfect. I don't consider myself to have attained it. So he says then, but I press on, right? I press on. And that word press on really means to pursue. I'm going to pursue, you know, that Paul was determined to pursue, even though he found himself not in that place of attainment yet, he found himself to say, hey, you know, I'm going to determine in my heart to pursue the Lord. I want him so much. I want that relationship so much. I want whatever the Lord has to give me, that's what I want to pursue. And he talks about his call on his life. Some interesting verbiage here. It says, but I press on that I may lay hold. That that word, them words, lay hold really means to eagerly hold on to. You know, Paul was admittedly saying, hey, you know, Christ saved me for some reason, right? What is that reason? What is that purpose? I wanna hang on. I wanna hold on that God saved me for a purpose. And that He just doesn't want to save me and put me over here on the shelf for later. And then He's going to go around and He's going to count up how many He saved. And He's going to say, well, what a great God I am. I saved all these people for no purpose, but I'm great. I saved them. Paul had the mind to say, hey, you know, God saved me for a purpose. And He saves us for a purpose, right? And I hope that we all see that, you know, that we're not just a child of God, but we're a child of God that has purpose. And, you know, we're not driven by our purpose either, okay? We're not driven by that purpose doesn't drive us. It's the Lord that drives us, right? So, if you remember right, when Paul got saved, there wasn't a lot of people that were in love with Paul in the Christian community. Even the disciples were very hesitant to associate with him because they understood his zeal of old, right? They understood his persecution of the Christian church, and of course they stood by and waited for things to happen before they, okay, now we're good with Paul. You know, they wanted to see the Lord play out in his life, you know. But if you remember back in Acts, right? Back in Acts, there was this guy named Ananias. And the Lord would tell him to go to Paul and say, hey, you know, the Lord has this calling. It was after the road to Damascus experience. And he was to go to him and basically lay hands on him to be missioned for, you know, for the Lord, commissioned for the Lord. Said, but the Lord said to him, go, said to him, Paul, right, go, for he is a chosen, or to him, Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So, Ananias would go and lay hands on him, and this would be his commission here. It was a very well defined, and Paul was going to be that vessel, right? The vessel that was broken, so that God could put him back together and fill and have his name on him, so that the Gentiles would know him, and so the kings would know him, and so the Jews would know him. And of course, that didn't come with nothing less than some suffering, right? Because the next verse we learn, it says, for I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So when we say we are a Christian, we have the name of Christ on us. That is something that comes with some repercussions, obviously. But I like what it says there, a vessel of mine. He was chosen for a purpose. So God chose this vessel. He calls him mine. You can almost see the ownership of God. Paul belonged to him. Now, he had chosen him for that purpose of spreading the good news, the gospel. And we know Paul's heart, in a sense, through Scripture, because we know that he went into an area he wanted to see people to come to Christ, but he also wanted to strengthen the church. Right? So he had a burden for discipling people as well. And then verse 13 there of Philippians chapter 3 would say, brethren. That's speaking of those that are saved, right? It's not a generic term where, or where we would say that includes everybody. That includes brethren. Brethren includes those that are saved. So he's talking to the church at Philippi and he's saying those that are believers in Jesus Christ, those that believe that he died on the cross for their sins, that he rose from the dead and that he resurrected on that third day. Those are the people that he's talking to. He's encouraging the saints here. He's going to the saints to encourage the saints. I do not count myself as to have apprehended. That word apprehended is the same thing that he used up above there when he said lay hold of. He says, I can't say that I've seized all the opportunities that God has for me. But that's what I want. That's what I want. I want to stand here and say, I want to pursue the opportunities of God, that God has for me, that purpose that God would have for me. Matter of fact, I think we see here that it's almost a self-commission or self-confession of Paul saying, I confess. I fall short. You know? I do not count myself to apprehend here. I've fallen short in what opportunities that God has lent me. Because sometimes people would take Paul and put him up on that pedestal, right? But he said, look it, I'm no different. I've fallen short of this. I haven't totally grasped everything that God's got for me. But boy, do I want it. You know, you see the desire in his heart, just that, God, I want your purpose in my life. And then he goes on. He says, but the one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. It's a challenge sometimes to forget. Not for me, because I forget all the time, but unfortunately it's amazing, right? The things that I want to forget, I can't forget, and the things that I need to remember, I never remember. So it's a struggle, right, of the flesh. And so, but I think the intent here for Paul was that he's saying, look at the past is the past. We can't look back and say, what if I only shared the gospel with that guy that just died? What if I had shared that gospel with that guy? Well, maybe you should have. But don't worry about that right now. Let's look ahead, you know, let's press forward. Let's, you know, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Knowing what we know can sometimes change our plan for the future with God. God, I wish I had done what I should have done. I mean, come on, have we all experienced that where God spoke to us? We didn't react. We didn't take advantage of the opportunity God laid before us. And then something happened and we thought, I should have capitalized on that. I should have took that opportunity as I had it, but I didn't, right? Paul's saying, forget about that. Today's a new day, right? Today's a new day. God's mercies are new. They're new. Then he goes on and pass in verse 4 there. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press towards that goal. Some translations would say, I press toward that mark, right? That mark. But this speaks really of one that is a watchman, one that is observant, one that is focused on the important things, right? What's the important thing? I press toward the goal for the prize. It's the prize, right? And the prize isn't the benefits of answering the call. The prize is the call of God. Right? It's, you know, when we answer the cause, the answer the call of the Lord, sometimes there's there's these side or benefits. Sometimes there's these byproducts of answering that call. God blesses us in some way, but that's not the prize. The blessing is not the prize. The blessing, Paul's saying here, is the call of Christ. Just think of that for a minute. Almighty God calling you. Hello, God. Right? That's a wonderful. You see the ID come up on your phone, right? How many of you have done this? I know you have seen Pastor Fred's a number come up on your phone and say, "I'll put it down here. I don't need to answer that. I'll tell him no. I'm just kidding." I don't think any of you do that, do you? No, I'm just kidding. But I've done it to people. Okay, I'll confess. No, this guy I do not want to talk to right now. You know, because you know what you're going to face, right? But when God calls you, you should want to respond. You should want to answer, right? It's the prize. It's the best call that you could ever receive in your whole life is the call from the Lord. And he goes on to say there that, hey, this call is of God in Christ Jesus. It has nothing to do with the flesh. You don't get this call because you're some goody two-shoe, okay? You don't get this call because you're free from sin, right? You get this call because of Jesus Christ, what He did on that cross for us, right? We have no, you know, that's the one thing. We can't take credit for any of this. You know, if I have to sum up anything that Paul ever says, it seems always point towards that it's not your flesh and you have nothing to do with this. God did it. He did it on the cross. It's a matter of accepting it and believing it and trusting in Him, right? But this call was only from Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say in verse 15, "Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." He's pretty confident in that, right? But speaking of maturity here, as we're pressing on, right? It's maturity is mistakenly taken as, well, he's older, therefore he is mature, right? I am not mature. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. Really what it is a spiritual maturity. Don't ask my mother-in-law. She'll tell you more than I think is true. But really, the maturity here is a spiritual maturity. It's always pressing on. Always pressing toward the Lord, right? Never get to the point where you're like, you know, I pretty much know it all. You know, I pretty much have it all together. And, you know, because I'll tell you what, this is a sure sign that you have perfected it. We don't see you here anymore, okay? We don't see you anywhere anymore. We can't find you. You're gone, right? You're with Him. That's a sure sign that, you know, you're perfected, because we know that as we are in His presence someday, we're going to be perfected, right? That's the only time. So yeah, just, you know, sometimes we think that the longer somebody's in the faith, the more mature they are. That doesn't mean anything either. Years don't mean anything. You know, God is outside of time, right? And this maturity is, am I pressing in to the Lord? Am I pressing toward Him? Do I want to know Him more? Is that why I study? Or do I study just to tell people something intelligent? You know, and, or do I study so that I press on to Him? Do I always have to study to make somebody notice me? So that, hey, you know, they think I have it, all the answers, you know, kind of thing. Or are we pressing on into the Lord? Paul says, that's what I want to do. And he leaves it really in God's hands. He said, If you don't believe this, if in anything you think otherwise, if you think maturity is something else, he says, God will reveal it to you. I'm not worried about it. I'm not gonna try to convince you otherwise. I'm gonna leave it up to God. He'll reveal it to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Paul's saying, hey, just because we haven't attained it all, just because we haven't apprehended the call completely, walk in what you know. Walk in what you have. Right? Because you have a knowledge of a certain portion of God's call on your life. He's saying, don't get bogged down that I have to know everything before I walk, but just walk. Walk in what you know. So basically, we have no excuse, right? We have no excuse not to walk with the Lord. Just walk in what you know. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us walk, let us be of the same mind. Paul, in this end of this last verse here, or the stanza of verses really, refers back to unity again. Part of doing what we know is of the same mind. The call to unity, the call to truth, right? Against any division that would be caused in the flesh through legalism or other means. He would look back to that first portion there in chapter 2 where he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one of one mind. See, the problem with the Philippians wasn't the same problem that the Corinthians faced. You know, the Corinthians faced a very carnality kind of walk with the Lord. He was always fighting against the flesh and all this stuff. And now here with the Philippians, he is making sure that this legalism and all these facets of that are sneaking into the church at Philippi don't create a problem, right? And somehow this pressure of legalism and all this doesn't cause division within the body of Christ. And there is pressures brought on to the church there. In the end of chapter 1 of Philippians, in verse 27, we'll see that there's some outside pressures that were brought in to divide the church. And now in chapter 3 here, we see that there's some inside pressures to divide the church in this legalism. Beware of dogs in verse 2 of chapter 3. And Paul wants to make sure that all these pressures don't push them apart, but that there would be sound in their stance, right? That it's all about what Christ has done on the cross rather than some legalistic circumcision that would happen. And now they go on in verse 17, brethren, again, speaking to the Christian at Philippi, join in following my example. And note those who walk as they have us for a pattern. So, Paul is, you know, I mean, some people would say here and other places that Paul's got this big ego going. He thinks that he's something, you know. He just told us that he's, you know, hasn't attained, so I'm not sure where people get this from, but some people think that, hey, you know, he's got a little pride left in him. we all need good examples to follow, right? Hopefully we're a good example that somebody can follow. But this is not a prideful statement for Paul. This is more of a concerning statement for Paul. I want you to hook up with some people that actually follow Jesus Christ, that are a good example for him. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 4, it says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." What does that mean? Well, it means that if a person isn't imitating Christ, isn't following Christ loyally, then you shouldn't follow him. And that goes for Paul or whoever else, right? So the stipulation here is that as I also imitate Christ, follow me. If I'm not imitating Christ, then don't follow me, is what Paul said. Right? You shouldn't be following me. Well, how do I know that? Well, today we have no excuse, right? Today we have no excuse because we have the Word. So diligently we're seeking the Lord in His Word, and when we find that a person is, we should be able to say that person isn't following Christ, so therefore I am not going to follow him. I'm not going to follow her, right? Because it doesn't line up with Scripture what they're doing. So it always has to be, if you're going to follow somebody, right, follow them because they're Christ-like. They're imitating Christ. However, never get attached to the person, right? You love their character. You love the relationship with the Lord. They're a great example with the Lord. But you know what? Just as Paul was a failure at some point, we're going to be a failure at some point. Make sure that there's enough grace for the failures, right? Because sometimes even pastors fail, right? Ask my family. They know my failures, right? And I've seen it before. I remember when we were at Finger Lakes, you know, even though Pastor Bill preached it all the time, don't follow me, follow Jesus, you know. If you're going to look at me as your example, you know, I'm imitating Christ the best I can. Right? I'm following him the best I can. But, you know, as soon as Pastor Scott took over, people left the church. Why is that? They were following the wrong Jesus. You know? It wasn't Pastor Bill. So set our eyes. You know, that's why I think Paul would say such things, right? It was an example of Christ that he wanted you to follow, not necessarily him. Because in the flesh, nobody's good, not one. So where there's good example, of course, there's bad examples, right? We see, you know, the pro-life movement, right? Saving babies, that's good examples, right? Good examples in that. We see Planned Parenthood, bad examples, saving babies, right? We see in the political realm right now, right? We're seeing good examples and bad examples. You know, we see, you know, good versus evil in a lot of things, right? In our school systems, we see good versus evil. So, and how do we know that that's a bad example and that's a good example? The Word of God. The Word of God explains it. Following the Word of God, just being in His Word, being able to guide us, right? It's something that guides us. But look at verse 18 here. It says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." And, you know, I think here he's saying there's others that, rather than pressing on into Christ, right, pressing upward, right, they're pressing downward, right, into the calling of the world. Paul identifies in verse 2 there, beware of dogs, the legalists, certainly beware of them. But there's someone else that you should beware of, and that's what I think he's getting at here. Beware of other kinds of dogs. They are not pressing on into the higher calling. They have their minds set on earthly things. They weren't necessarily legalists, but they were indulging, right? They were indulging in the flesh. Whatever made them feel good, you know, whatever. And he uses some strong language here, right? He says that they're enemies. They're enemies not just to us, but they're enemies to the cross of Christ. They're against the doctrine of Christ. They're against everything the cross means, you know, that Christ paid the price for us. They didn't hold to the truth of the gospel. You know, their thought is that once they were saved, you know, while the flesh, you know, they could just please the flesh as long as they were saved. And we've seen that in folks where they have a confession of faith and then all of a sudden they're doing things in the world that just don't conform. This doesn't give you the image of Christ there, you know, doesn't hold up the truth of the gospel and how God conforms us to His Spirit. You know, and there's no real spiritual growth, no conforming to His Spirit. And they disagree. They have disagreement with Jesus Himself that in Matthew 16:24 would say, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him deny the flesh. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But those who lose his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Is there anything worth giving for your soul? I think he's talking about even, you know, here the prosperity movement that we see in our realms today, right? We see the guys, you know, they favor the flesh rather than the spirit. They try to get people to come because they'll give them this or God will give you this if you commit to our ministry. And that whole teaching of prosperity. And interesting here is when Paul was talking about this, he in verse 18 he says, Now tell you, even weeping. You know, he's saddened by it. Why is he saddened by it? He's saddened because it's deceiving. It's deceiving people from the true gospel. And they're false teachers. They're false teachers and they need to be identified so that people don't listen to them. People don't go to them for counsel. You know, Keith's message yesterday hit home to me. Because he was talking about men and obviously and how they need to have some discernment in what comes into their house. And with all the false teachers that are out there, how do we discern? And basically, you know, it gets back to we need to be reading our Word, right? About how important it is. And I remember listening to them, and as I was sitting there, I was thinking, you know why this is so important? Is that people listen to these folks and they're deceived. And they're deceived away from the important message of the cross. And when I was thinking about that, I began to weep. Because it's that serious. And so when I was reading this morning even, I was thinking, I can get it. I get this, Paul. You know, the deception of these false gospels. The deception that the flesh has some sort of power to get somebody saved. You know? How deceptive it is. Because the flesh, if we're ministering to the flesh wants to be pleased. And if once we start ministering to the flesh, see, in order to keep them people coming, we gotta keep them satisfied in the flesh. And once we do that, see, the spiritual goes away eventually. It's no longer are we walking in the Spirit, as Paul would encourage, right? We're walking in the flesh, and all of a sudden we're desiring people to come, and maybe at first the desire is great, right? We have the right motive. We want people to come in and sit in our pews, and we want people to know the truth, but after a while, see, we're not given the truth anymore. Because all we're doing is filling the needs and the desires of the flesh. But as we see this happen in our churches today, it should make us weep. It should be one of our prayers. You know, that's one thing the Lord showed my heart this weekend was that one of my prayers should be for the other churches. You know, we don't have the corner on truth, right? We have the Word. I guess it is the corner on truth. But we're not the only ones preaching the gospel. Okay, Calvary Chapel isn't the only ones preaching the gospel. Just as Paul would say, look at, you know, here I am an example to you. But there's other people, right? He says, and note those who so walk. There's other people. We don't claim that. But the bottom line is that the truth has to be taught. Right? We can't be satisfying the flesh. Or else that's what we'll fall into. We'll fall into the gap of always catering to the flesh, making you feel good. And there's not a one of us that don't want to feel good. But don't you want the truth? Don't you want to hear the truth from God's Word? I do. I need the truth. I think most of us need the truth. We lived the lie long enough, right? And when we were in the flesh. And they glory. They glory in things that they should have been ashamed of. They say it's okay for the pastor to go out with the congregation and have a beer after church. I know, you look cross-eyed at me, but there's churches out there that are doing that. Then there's churches that have McDonald's in their church. What's with that? I guess you got to feed the flesh. If you're addicted to French fries and shakes, maybe you need to have that, right? But the bottom line here is that he's saying there's another something here that we need to be careful with, and that is falling into where we're not ashamed of those fleshly desires, and where our minds are gravitating towards the earthly things. And he said, and this is why, you know, you got to be careful of these things, because for our citizenship is in heaven. Right? Our focus should be heavenly, right? We should not be concerned about this life. You know, ever since I've quit the job, the long, exhausting job there, and went to work with newcomers, I feel it's good, you know, and God is. And you know, and I haven't had a 40, I've had a few 40-hour weeks this year, That's not a lot, you know. And people always ask me, so how's the income? Well, ask God, because He's doing it. Right? I don't get it. I don't pretend to get it. I don't know how He's making ends meet, really, but He does. Right? He makes everything come together because it's His call. Right? It's His plan. But I want to be focused. I want to be focused that, hey, you know what? I have a big desire to be with the Lord. You know, my citizenship isn't in the United States. That's a wonderful, you know, it's a wonderful place to live, right? We're blessed to be here. However, our citizenship is much greater, right? We look forward to the day when we can stand there before Jesus and we be changed into His likeness. So our citizenship in heaven supersedes any earthly citizenship. Matter of fact, when we read through scriptures, we get an idea that we're strangers or we're aliens in this land. You know, we're from a foreign world. In a sense, we're the oddballs, right? We're kind of the odd ones out, and we can tell when we're talking about the Lord in a personal way, and people look at us kind of funny, like, what drugs is this guy on? But we take direction from God, you know, from our homeland, right? We have an allegiance with the homeland. We don't feel necessarily comfortable being here. I don't know, there's not a lot of things in the world that you can go into and feel comfortable as a Christian anymore. Right? It's pretty in-your-face kind of thing. It goes against what you believe. We look forward to being with Jesus, our Savior. You know, and this was a good reminder to the Philippians, because when Paul was reminding of this, you got to remember that the Caesar of Rome, the emperor of Rome, there was very much looked upon as the Savior, right? Matter of fact, in 48 BC, Julius Caesar was declared by the Romans as the universal Savior of mankind. And so that was 48 years before Christ came. So when Christ came, the real Savior came, right? He's just reminding them, hey, you know what? Your loyalty is to Jesus Christ. Your loyalty is not to this world. You take your instructions from Him. You hope that you'll see Him soon. You're comforted by Him. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You talk with Him. In verse 21, who will transform our lowly bodies, these bodies here, that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. There comes a time when supernaturally our old bodies will be transformed, right? And here we'll have our new bodies. It'll be a glorious day. No aches, no pain, right? Many are looking forward to that. But Paul here is making some things obvious to the church at Philippi. One, how important it is to walk unified in the true gospel. And number two, the other thing is to make sure that you're aware of your surroundings, that there's going to be legalism that creeps in. Beware of that. And then there's going to be the things of the flesh that creep into the church that are enemies of the cross. And just remember where your citizenship is, where your loyalty is. Your loyalty is with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our loyalty is. And someday, when we stand before Him, He's going to transform us into His likeness, conform to His glorious body. He's going to pull it all together, subdue all things to Himself. Amen.